we talked about last week, where Paul is basically writing to the Philippians, whom a church we know a lot about, and he is talking about how thankful and how much he thinks about them, and how close he is kind of emotionally to them, and how connected he is, and how much they have essentially been in partnership from the very beginning of their conversion to Christ. And then he's writing about how his imprisonment is actually helping the gospel cause. The message is getting out. It's helping others feel more bold. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday. I mentioned it, I think I mentioned Wednesday. Anyway, the imprisonment at this point in the history of the first century, Rome has essentially been Paul's protector. They protected him in court from the Jews, and then they have protected him from the Jews in Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, taking him all the way to Rome. And so at this point, Rome has essentially not been a persecutor of Christians. Rome has been the protector of Christians from the persecution coming mainly from Jews. And I suspect that's part of the reason why his imprisonment has emboldened some, because he was actually saved from the Jewish persecution that was coming. And really, if we remember right, the beginning of the church at Corinth, because you remember the persecution that arose at Corinth when he went there, Paul did. And what was the name of that head of the synagogue? Sosthenes? I was thinking that. I don't know if it was accurate. But Sosthenes, the head of the synagogue, and initially attacked him. And they persecuted him. And then, you know, the Romans basically came in and settled the conflict. And then they go, well, those guys accused them of something. And they went, You talking about something having to do with your religion? We don't care about your religion. And you remember what happened right after that? So they kind of took him to a judge, and he's kind of like, I don't care about your dispute with him and your religion. And remember what happened after they kind of left? The people ended up beating up Sosthenes. And the judges kind of looked away. And that's part of the reason. Because remember, up to that point, on the second journey, what has Paul faced almost every place he's been? Some kind of persecution, some kind of attack that has caused him to leave fairly quickly at every place. He finally, in Corinth, finds a place that he can stay for a year and a half. And it is this protection from the Jews that the Roman government gave him. And you think, well, how odd, because that is it's ironic, don't I find, see if you speak the same, how ironic it is that the most decadent, disgusting, worldly, filthy city in the Roman Empire was the protector for Paul and preaching the gospel. Irony of ironies, I think. But, every place, especially places where we think, wow, people there are really bad. It's the place that needs Christians, right? And we need to remember that. So he's writing to them about how the gospel is advancing. The whole imperial guard has kind of learned, about his imprisonment and about Christ. He basically says, some people are preaching from really wrong motives, but he's glad people are preaching and talking about Christ. And so he's going to rejoice. Focus on the good, not the bad of that. So, we're coming to verse 19 then. He says, for I know that your prayers, or that through your prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope,
to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you in. Okay, let me stop there. And just got to ask that. Now, the first question is, how did Paul expect to be delivered?
Mindset is important for us.
said, I'm looking forward to going. And that's what really, it's that mindset that the Romans didn't know how to combat. It's what we're presently dealing with. I think one of the great problems we are dealing with in the world, dealing with terrorism today. Most of the leaders who are dealing with terrorists, or people that talk about terrorism, just a bunch of psychopaths. No, they are religiously convicted people who are expecting to die and get something better. We ought to be able to, I think religious people ought to be able to understand that. And that's why it's so difficult. It's not simply it really isn't just a fight of military or police. It is a teaching, it is an ideology that we have to teach against to ultimately defeat that disaster. If people want to die and they're willing to kill themselves to kill others, what can we ultimately stop? How can we stop that? Wants to die, they can take other people with them. And they don't need guns to do it. People have been doing that for a long time, even before there were guns. So people, we keep making kind of I think our present leadership in kind of the Western world is, most of them are so separated from a religious conviction that I don't think they get and really truly understand that. The enemy of terrorists. I don't know, that's my thought. I don't know what you guys think about that, but that's why Rome couldn't defeat the Christians. Christians didn't fight. They didn't fight with their hands. They didn't fight with weapons. And yet, they overcame. They defeated. So, Christianity. It defeated Roman Empire in their efforts to stand back Christianity. Why did Paul think he would remain? So we know he seems to have a sense that he's not going to die here. But why did he think that in this case?
Because he had work to do still with the Philippians and others.
Right. Because he says he saw that there's probably work to do here. Work with you guys, work with others. What did Paul want the believers to do? Did I read through that far? I don't think I read that section. I think I stopped just before that. So let me read here, 27 again. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. That you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Anybody here? All right. We've been granted to suffer. Now, that is exactly how the first Christians did respond to the persecution, didn't they? When the apostles were beaten in the book of Acts, they went away rejoicing, being counted worthy to suffer. From the standpoint of, especially for the concept, God teaches us that there's no temptation, such that is common to man, and he's not going to let any temptation that we can't handle come upon us. So it's kind of like when the church first started, who did the suffering? The apostles, guys who had been with him for 3 years. What are the rest of them? And you think about Jesus at the head of his church, who suffered first? Jesus. And what happened to all those apostles when Jesus was suffering? They ran. But then later, progressing, because after the apostles are the ones persecuted, then who do we see persecuted? Those saints. And now that's when we see the first martyr coming there in chapter 7. Stephen, a young man who had been preaching the gospel, who had been asked to serve and pass out food to all of the widows in need. And you see how it progresses. That's really what it's up to for us as Christians. The more mature we get, the more we have to be to take on that mantle of, I've got to suffer sometimes. Not that we're seeking it, but that I'm willing. That I'm willing to take difficulties for Him. So that I can help people, some of our younger folks back there. Because you think our young adult class, are they ready to be Stephen's yet? Probably not. I don't know if we are. We haven't seen that kind of persecution in our lifetime. At least in here, in America. But if we are, so they have to learn from us who grow more mature. And that's what He's helping them to see.
Well, Christ tells us right from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Of Christianity. The world will hate you as a people. Persecution is part of Christianity.
Right. Yeah, he told his apostles, they're going to attack you, they're going to kick you out of their synagogues, they're going to beat you, but don't worry, you'll have my joy and my peace. And the world's going to be tough, but don't worry, you've got my joy and peace. And we see it work, didn't it? For the apostles, for Paul here, when they truly had the joy and peace of Christ, no persecution could stop them. Now, they might leave the persecution so that they could keep working. I mean, we see Paul, he had to run out of town a whole bunch of times, didn't he? But, keep working. I don't think he's asked us to stay in front of a mob and let ourselves be killed. There's no shame in running from, crazy or people that wanted to kill you, but we have to be able to accept this, be able to stand firm. I really like, too, the part standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. There's that toiling, striving word I introduced last month. It's like a word we don't like the idea of working hard. And yet over and over again, it appears in Scripture. Gotta work hard. And sometimes it's tough. But that's what He called us to. That's the path. That is the field that He's asked us to plot and to sow and to reap. At times, it will be tough. And I think just this, if we're isolated from one another, are we going to be as strong? And I just mean individually, emotionally, are we going to feel the peace and joy, and are we going to feel as courageous if we're kind of feeling completely alone? Not usually, right? That'd be an unusual person who all by themselves can have that. Paul sometimes appears to be that. But for most of us, we need one another. We need each other standing side by side. We need each other praying for one another. We need to be talking about the things we need from one another. We need that one anotherness to encourage us.
But when you find yourself alone, mm-hmm. you're not alone.
Right.
Christ is there.
Right.
And
yeah.
You've got what it takes right. to be strong.
Exactly. And like they would end up in prison by themselves, right? But other Christians would bring them food, bring them clothes. Because the Romans didn't actually provide for you in jail, by the way. If you died in there, they didn't care. That's one of the reasons that Jesus talked about having we needed to support one another, visit one another in prison. He wasn't talking about going and talking, though that's fine. He was talking about taking care of their needs. In the Romans, they were not taken care of like we take care of prisoners. Their prisons were tough. and people died in them. Because what did we see Paul at Philippi when he was put in prison? What could he have died of in there?
Cold.
Cold. What about open wounds? That Philippian jailer, you know, finally cleaned him up. Open wounds, sitting in jail with a lot of other people dirty around. How easily an infection could have gotten in and killed you, just being in there. You know, and those things did happen in Roman prisons. And the Romans didn't care. Usually, if you're in prison, you were about to go to a judge to be condemned to death, or you were already condemned to death. I mean, it was really only those two things they used prisons for. Prisons were not punishments the way we think of punishment, where it's the sentence. They didn't use prisons for the sentence, how long you got to stay there. Their sentences were, how much are we going to beat you until either we kill you or just beat you enough to rip our livers. That was what their punishments were. Okay. How did Paul encourage the Christians at Philippi in their suffering?
Well, he's telling them, you get to do this.
That's right.
You get to do it for Christ.
Yeah. There you go. Oh. That's most of our reactions, but I don't know. Does it not strike you funny, the reaction of the apostles when they're beaten? I mean, we read it all the time. I think we're used to the passage. But I want you to think of other people. Do you know anybody who was beaten and walks away rejoicing? Have you had a kid? Have you had a child yet? They got a spanking and walked away rejoicing because of how the discipline and teaching you just gave them. The wonderful, blessed event that you did for them. I've yet to see a child walk away from it rejoicing. That's what they did. That's different, isn't it? I really think this, and I don't mean this flippant. I think that's a really different spirit than most of us are used to ever being around. I think that's different. We're used to reading it. I just don't think we have ever, I don't know, I can't think of a single person in my entire life that I have seen rejoice like that after suffering like that.
Yeah. I was going to mention I had a friend, kind of fringe friend, acquaintance in high school, who actually would pick fights with people in an attempt to in his words, to teach them about God, but really what he wanted to do was to fight. He wanted to argue, right?
And are you talking physical fights or just
well, no,
fights?
It started out as a verbal, right?
Oh, okay.
His goal was to challenge anyone and everyone on their position about God and about Christ. But his intent was, I'm either going to tell you you're wrong and teach you the error of your ways and browbeat you basically into understanding and acceptance, or you're going to fight back and we're going to go toe-to-toe on this. And if it debilitates into a fist fight, that might be fun too, because then one of two things either happens. I demonstrate God's power and I put you down, or I walk away saying, hey, I got beat for the cause of Christ. And I remember thinking, huh, somehow I just don't think that's what God intended. you don't read your whole Bible, do you?
How long did that work for him?
You know, when he was, 16 and full of himself, and it worked great for him, but he certainly...
How many people did he affect positively? Right?
I can't imagine there were any that walked away from that saying, gee, I want to be just like that.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't see any of the apostles putting up fights either.
No.
Like, let's pick fights.
Yeah. Show God's power.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, man, I think you missed something in here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, and I know that's what Donnie meant, but it seems like it's the whole thing again with the mind. It's how you're looking at things. If you view it as an opportunity to show how much you love the Lord, then you can rejoice in that.
Yeah, and I think especially the way the apostles put it, that God has counted you worthy to suffer. So it's like, oh, I'm They understood that God was now saying, I'm strong enough. I'm a valuable enough tool for them, for God, that he's given me the privilege to suffer in his name. Yeah, I think it's that mindset. And as I'm talking about that mindset, I think that's really, really, that's really mature, isn't it? That's really mature mindset of Christ. And yeah, and without this kind of persecution around us, I don't know if I have that. I don't know if any of us would really know without being tested. Sometimes I hear people talk about, oh, it'd be so good, you know, if we kind of had that persecution. You can find out who's really true. Like, I'm not sure that's kind of, again, I'm not sure the goal is persecution here. The goal is, you know, teaching people to know Christ. But anyway, did you have
the other? The other thought is that can actually go to the exact opposite extreme, too, because if you look at those people who in their heart of hearts think that Hinduism is the way to go, sometimes they'll go the opposite direction. And in the name of injustices of worldly nature, they will immolate. They will take up a cause and then be willing to die for something that has nothing to do with God. They believe it's a spiritual act, but it's more about human rights on earth type of thing. And then they've effectively put themselves to death and suffered, and then discovered, of course, that there was no value in taking away their own life for that reason.
That reminds me of what we're kind of describing is Islamic terrorists think, okay, when I die, it's going to be good. But Christians, for the most part, don't think if I kill myself and killing a bunch of other people, that's going to be good. But they have bought into the jihad teaching, which Muslims differ on exactly what jihad is. There are obviously those who believe it's a real physical killing and a real physical war. Others, by the way, a lot of Muslims don't. But it doesn't mean they don't believe they're not in jihad. Most Muslims who immigrate to the United States and are devout Muslims who want to go to synagogue, who want to go to mosque all the time, and who are really committed, still understand they're in jihad. And their jihad, even if they don't agree with the physical taking of life by bomb and other things, their jihad is, many of them come to the United States and they still have the mentality, this is a terribly wicked place. And they're not here because necessarily they love it. Most Muslims who are devout want to become 50.1% Muslim in the United States. Do you know what Islam teaches to a country that's more than 50% Muslim? So all the people who are Muslims today who are really happy being here, just, you know, in their little communities and, you know, country and the laws are fine. If Muslims are now more than 50% of the country, Islam teaches that the Quran rules.
Destroy the other 49.
That's right. The other 49 have to submit. And I think that's where a lot of people don't grasp. You know, they think, well, Muslims, well, if they're nice and friendly to you, then they're not those crazy Muslims that, you know, kill people. Understand, all those nice, friendly Muslims, if this country is 50%, a little bit more than 50% Muslim, we'll all be calling for Sharia law and a Quran to rule. And our government and our laws will go away, given their way. That's probably the biggest majority of Islam, the way they consider jihad. It's not so much the physical. But anyway. And you see the difference. We should not be seeking to go kill people. You're going to follow or be killed. Jesus didn't do that. They're going to die and face judgment soon enough. We're trying to save people. That's the totally different mindset. Let's see. I've already asked a couple of the get it questions in different ways. What's the Did anybody have kind of an experience of some kind of persecution that they could share? You might not want to share anything, but anybody ever persecuted for just being a Christian?
Yeah, my brother didn't talk with me for a year or so after I became a Christian.
For a year?
Over a year. Yes.
Many years, okay. Yeah.
Over a year.
Yeah, and then Jesus talked about that.
He slammed the door when I went there to this house.
Yeah.
And he said, never come back.
Right. And Jesus talked about that. Many people have to give up family to become Christians, which is why it is so necessary for us to bring people into our family who are converted, new Christians. We need to go out of our way. If we can connect with somebody, a new Christian, in any way, we have to go out of our way. Yeah, because we really don't know maybe what they're facing in their family, from their family, from their friends. And we may not see it all the time. And they may be giving up, and they may be becoming, they may have, from their regular life that they've had, they may have just kind of turned away and become an isolated pariah from all those people they know. And the last thing they need is for us to not be really making the effort to draw them in, because how easy it is for them. If failing in facing that persecution as a brand new Christian, it's easy to go back. And the Jews did it. Yes. Book of Hebrews is talking in many ways about that idea. So, anybody else? Any other kind of example? Or,
yeah. It was smaller, and it wasn't me. It was a man, my daughter. Was forming. Yes, she was civics class. Yes, she was a Christian.
No.
The professor told her that, of course, there were no witnesses.
Yeah, most college campuses, you're going to be, just kind of depends on the teacher. There'll definitely be some who will have great animosity. Or if you openly, profess to be a Christian.
When I was a junior, I had a science teacher, and the rest of the class ridiculed me and my sister for being Christians. We're creationists, and he mocked us, and then the students felt emboldened to do the same, and they got out of us in the hallways then after that. Because it was like, hey, he seemed to think that was okay.
Actually, I saw the same thing happen in high school where I was at. Now, I wasn't the one being mocked, I'd rather be the person mocking, but I don't think I would have been picking on, but in fact, there was a girl who was. I remember her, actually, and now, the teacher didn't, but everybody else in the class thought, we're a cougar, a weirdo, And I remember when I became a Christian in my 20s, a couple of the parents asked me why I was, helping out a lot of the teenagers and spending time with them. There wasn't anybody my age in the church, so I was supposed to help them out. And I told them, I said, I remember what it was like for people professing to be Christians in high school. And how isolating and lonely it often was. So, I made an effort to try and encourage them as much as I could. So, because I did have a good friend actually with him, and he was part of a Baptist church, and he did actually, he received quite a bit of cruel stuff. I didn't stop it, didn't do it. He was my friend, but I feel picked on, like most young people, I was afraid of mom turn on me, just in case you stand up for somebody. But
it's interesting though that impact you can have without realizing it. I wouldn't say junior high was the best example of me as a human being. But
very few of us would, I think.
But a couple weeks ago, I was contacted through Facebook by someone I barely remember. Junior high with her, and she found me on purpose to tell me that I was very nice to her back then. She had a disability that she didn't understand. I didn't know what it was. I didn't remember that I was particularly nice to her. Well, I remember being nice to her, but
wasn't any different than any, wasn't a special.
But she came back to specifically find me and tell me that really made a huge difference in her life. And at the time, I would have thought that that, you know, the teacher and the others mocking me for being a Christian, that would have been discouraging. Like, what's the point of this? What's the point of expressing good beliefs or being kind or all these things when it doesn't do you any good? But it did good to somebody else.
Yeah, you know, secretly, a lot of moms are filled with people who look at people being hurt or picked on, and if they see the strength that they endure, are actually a little bit admired. But I can't do that. Not going to deck that, but was very common in Roman world. Here's a story I have in one of my history books. And two of the magazines I have from Christian history. And there's a story of a young girl, who's a young lady who has some children. Young sounds like young children that she had. And part of the family they weren't Christians. Sounds like they were Gentile. And she was converted and was in jail. And so they have some writings from her. They come down through I think they date to the second century. Anyway, she was in jail and was, you know, expected to recant her faith in Christ, or she was going to be killed. And she actually wrote, I don't remember exactly what it is now, after a while since I read it, but she talked about how God will take care of my children. And her children were being taken care of her parents. And her parents, who were not Christians, were urging her to stop this. I mean, everybody around her was urging her to not do this. And they were threatening, you know, her and her take away her children. And here's, she was going to leave children behind in the world, and she's going, you know, my God can take care of her. And I think by most accounts, she probably was executed, if they believe. How would most of us be strong enough to do that? We would probably, how easy would it be to reason, I've got three little kids, I better probably lie so I can watch over these three little kids. Wow, that's impressive. We kind of sometimes reason around things, why it would be better for us to hang around and not face these things. As you know, brother, actually, he preached for 40 plus years. He just passed away a few months back. Brother who I knew pretty well many years ago. And he had, when he was a new Christian, he hadn't been raised going to church at all either, so he was kind of a conversant adult and, you know, on a fire guy. Actually, incredibly, all of his life, evangelistic to the nth degree. And was very, very good at it. He was reaching out with people, especially, you know, people in the world, getting people to, you know, sit down with them. He was awesome at that. But one time he was working early on. He was a preacher, but he had a job. And he was purposely electrocuted at this construction job because he was a Christian. And he talked a lot about it. And so he was, it happens, you know. It's not a system doing it to us. It's more individuals. But the people who mock Christianity, the percentage of them in the community is grown from what it was. And you know, you never know when that influence might affect the system, too.
It's funny because both my nephews now, they want to be Christians. They really want to be Christians. So in
right.
The near future.
Yeah.
So he is the one that is at the door to you, but now his boys.
Right. Did you hear that? So her brother, who wouldn't talk to her because she became a Christian, his sons want to become Christians.
Yeah.
But he won't allow it,
yes.
Which in most households, what dad says is what it is. You know, so probably many of us can remember that in America from childhood, how it used to be even here. And that's the way it is in most places in the world, too. I think, in fact, you referred to that about Zimbabwe. I think a lot of us are kind of taken aback because even still in Zimbabwe, their households are like what we remember, you know, maybe with our grandparents or something, where dad's word is law in the household. And it's just, there's the men, and there's the women, and there's children. You know, and I don't know if any of us remember, you know, time when children were not supposed to be heard, and all that. And that was real in our culture, because that's real in a lot of the cultures of the world. You know, this idea where we have kind of changed, we've kind of gone the other extreme to some degree. I think there's probably some that I'm not sure is God's way, but we've kind of gone the other way of taking children. Idols to some degree, in, you know, in a lot of ways, rather than seeing them as little fools that have to be taught out of their foolishness. We come into the world as little fools. We need correction. Yeah.
And rather, we can see in the corporate world, we can see these different generations, we call them millennials now, and we can see the millennials are, you know, they won't relocate for a new job. They're more interested in vacation than they are in working at all. And this is probably a significant piece of this as a result of parents coddling these children. Then they get into the workplace, and we don't coddle. We terminate them. And you know, it's a very different world, because corporate America doesn't love your children. Right? Corporate America, you know, loves profit. And if your children are getting between that, then they're disposed of. And so it's becoming harder and harder to find hardworking employees, because the new ones think their mother taught them or their father taught them that I'm the most important person in the room. And boy, it doesn't take them very long in a workplace to find out that's not even close to true. And so I think we've done our children a great disservice in these modern generations.
Right. Well, I was struck. Audrey just posted yesterday, somebody at Woodco was shocked that your kids were bagging groceries. I don't know how much you bought. We saw them there the other day. But we just bought a few things around it. But why would somebody be amazed that two kids, who one's a teenager and one's, you know, not that far behind, putting groceries in a bag?
Yeah.
It's like, as if that's some huge, but it was like, wow, none of them do this.
They want to do it. Really shocked.
Yes. I mean, it is. It's unfortunate. Hopefully, I hope they learn the lessons of it. Actually, you reminded me, though, there was a friend's family that we knew from Janae's school, and they had had 9 kids. And their oldest, I remember talking to their dad, and his oldest was kind of working in the family business for a little bit, and they fired him from the family business, and he went out and worked for Starbucks for a while, and they were like, well, he's got a real pride problem. He's like, we're hoping the real world jobs will kind of help him cut him down a little bit. I mean, that's like, their own 18-year-old, 19-year-old son going, I'm hoping the world cuts him down some. And they were pretty strict parents, too. They were not really, but he still had that mindset, because I think it's not just parents doing it. They're in a culture. They're listening to it. They're hearing it. It's their whole, all of their, you know, people around them.
Yeah. Working in retail, in Walmart no less,
yeah.
There's a huge difference. You can tell a family that comes in that's religious,
right.
They'll have 5 kids that are behaving nicely,
right.
The whole time. As the mother's shopping, they're helping, or they're talking to each other, the older ones are keeping the younger ones entertained. And that's rare. And you'll see somebody come in with one child who is a total brat. And they're doing nothing.
Two parents aren't enough to corral that one.
That one! And there's just such a wide gulf between religious people and non-religious people, because the mindset on how to treat the child and what to do with the child is vastly different.
I don't even spend one-tenth of your hours in there, and I've seen that at Walmart too.
And it's in every store, but a discount store especially. The gulf is very wide.
Yeah. Okay, how can you encourage somebody this week? I want you to think about that. You don't have to answer it.
Why don't you think about how you could encourage somebody? Think of somebody who you think could use it and try to figure out a way to do it. That's all. We'll leave it there. Anything else we have to announce before we're dismissed today? Yes.
Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time we've had to come together, this time, this opportunity to study your word, to consider these things. And Father, we pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives and that we would encourage one another and look for ways to help each other and to shine your light on the world. Father, we pray for those of our number and those of our those who have visited with us this weekend to pray that you would watch over them while they're traveling and give them safe passage if it be your will. We pray for those that are struggling with sickness and pray that you would heal them. Father, we pray that you would go with us this week and guide us and bless us and help us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, buddy.